listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Joining me in studio today, the Reverend David Roth from Zion Lutheran Church in Owensville, Missouri, and Mount Calvary, Bell, Missouri. Pastor Roth, thanks so much for joining us this morning. Looking forward to studying God's Word with you.
It's my pleasure to be here today, Andy.
Tell us about your congregation, Zion Lutheran Church in Owensville, Missouri, and Mount Calvary in Bell, Missouri.
These congregations are both small congregations. Zion in Owensville is in Gasconade County, and it is due south of historic Herman, Missouri. Most people have heard of Herman. So you just come south, and there you are at Zion Owensville, part of the Missouri Rhineland with vineyards and viniculture around us.
Beautiful part of the country.
Yes.
Beautiful part of the state. Yeah.
Beautiful all the time. Beautiful this time of year. Mm-hmm. You head west 14 miles to Bell, and you're over in Mary. You've gone through over two counties, and you're over in Mary's County with Mount Calvary Lutheran Church. And Mary's County is woods and deer. And at this time of year, that's an important thing, too. So wonderful people who love the Lord and love His Word.
Yeah, I guess this time of year, probably missing a few parishioners occasionally.
Yeah, they're very good about coming to church, hunting before. I have a young man was just confirmed last spring, and in youth season, he went out Sunday morning, shot and got his deer, and then cleaned up and came to church. So, no, we don't put things in front of, or, you know, of the Lord. They're very good, very faithful people. And in fact, this coming Sunday, we'll be having a blessing for our hunters that they have safety and protection and a successful hunt.
Well, very good. It sounds like they're catechized well. So keep up the good work, Pastor. We are studying Revelation chapter 20 today, verses 1 through 15. We're in the book of Revelation. What would you like for us to know as we prepare to study this text in Revelation 20?
Well, we're in some ways, in the center of Revelation, we're towards the ending chapters. Revelation is apocalyptic literature. And so it is the record of a vision received by the Apostle John while he was imprisoned on the Isle of Patmos. And now there are two main theories as to when it was written, either late in the rule of Domitian between 81 and 96 AD, or as early as 68 AD during the time of persecution under Nero. And many people have heard of the infamous Nero. Now, there are good arguments for both times, and both are acceptable from an orthodox viewpoint. So we're not talking about trying to change God's word into something that it's not. That is, neither theory is a time as to when this book was written will undermine or invalidate its historical truth. Now, as I said, this is apocalyptic literature, and so it's full of vivid imagery, and it tells a story. The word epic is popular now, and it is used to express that something's grand, great, or amazing. And Revelation is epic. It is also an epic. An epic is a narrative poem where the hero faces many battles. And because it is epic and apocalyptic, we mustn't read it as we would a news report or an ordinary story. Fortunately, the principal key to the book is in the very first verse, Revelation chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Often this book is called the Revelation of St. John or the Apocalypse of John, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Apocalypse is just a transliteration of the Greek word apokalypsis, which means to uncover or to reveal. That is the word which is standing behind the word revelation. So the point here is that this book is all about Jesus Christ. It is revealing him to the church. It shows his ruling and reigning now and in the world to come. So as you read Revelation, remember that the purpose of the book is not to give you a prediction about all the bad stuff that will happen or to tell you how the world is going to end. The purpose is to point you to Christ, and while it does describe the end of the world, the goal is to reassure you, Christian, that through it all, Christ is the victor. As the Lutheran Study Bible says, don't let the drama or the colorful descriptions distract you from the real subject, Jesus. Secondly, note the promise that John writes in verse 3 of chapter 1. Blessed is the one who reads this prophecy aloud, and blessed is the one who hears it. The book was written for Christians to be read to each other, most likely as they gathered to worship. And the blessing is in reading and hearing these words of God. John did not write, blessed is the one who figures this all out and who understands it all. It is okay not to know. It is okay not to understand. And as we will see, there are some things that even the scholars are unsure of. So, when you hear of preachers and teachers saying that they have it all unraveled and it all works thus and so, be wary. Don't be led astray. The focus of the book is Jesus. He is the one thing that we have. He is the one on whom we can be sure. This is a good time to remember the words from Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. So in our reading of Revelation, we will not lean on our own understanding. We will acknowledge him and he will direct our path. The outline of the book is first an introduction, then the letters to the seven churches in the seven cities. After that is a series of visions, seven seals of the scrolls, seven trumpets, then some signs, then seven bowls of incense, and then certain sights. And each vision is a new telling and a retelling of the epic battle. Remember, this is not your standard story narrative. It is written in a non-linear, non-subjective point of view. Rather, it's all wibbly-wobbly, timey-wimey. It's like a carousel, round and round, always passing by the same thing, but each time it's different. And so the vision and events we read of here in chapter 20 do not necessarily happen after everything in chapters 1 through 19. It does not move in a lockstep fashion. Some of it is after, but some of it is simultaneous. It's another trip around the carousel.
So this is God's story.
And yes.
God is the one who created time.
Yes.
He transcends time. So as we're reading this, we must take into consideration that this is God's story, the one who transcends time and is not confined to time.
Exactly. The one who is eternal, the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end.
Mm, Very good. Good advice as we prepare to study this text, Revelation. Thanks for being a good and faithful pastor, willing to take on Revelation 20 today with us. We are we're looking at verses 1 through 15 today. Shall I read the first paragraph? Shall I read that first paragraph for us to get us started?
Yes, from chapter 20. Yes, please. Yes.
Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. So, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. Now, this is in those visions, right? You said the letters to the churches, and then there were visions and seals and bowls. And is this in the vision section?
Well, I talked about 5 of the visions. Mm-hmm. This comes right after that, but yet it's still another vision, because John received this large revelation of Jesus Christ. The point was that it's a set of visions, and not to think of it as chapters that follow one after another, but rather that each is sort of, not completely, but sort of its own telling, mm-hmm. its own story. So there's an angel coming down from heaven. Now, this angel may be an angel, an archangel, okay? Or it may be Christ himself, who is sometimes referred to in the Old Testament as the angel mm-hmm. of the Lord, okay? Malach Yahweh, the angel of the Lord. Holding in his hand a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain, so as to lock up the dragon. And then here we don't have to figure it out. It tells us that the dragon, the ancient serpent, is the devil and Satan. So we know who that is. But in any event, he's bound for the 1,000 years. Mm-hmm. And we see in our catechism and in our worship services, loosing and binding. For Jesus gave the office of the keys to his holy church, saying, whosoever sins you remit or loose, they are loosed, remitted, forgiven to them. But whosoever sins you bind are locked and bound and tied onto them. And so here we have again this binding, and Satan is bound up. It also evokes Jesus telling of the parable of the strong man, that if there's a strong man in the house, no one can come in and rob. But if they come in and bind up the strong man, then they mm-hmm. can plunder his house. Mm.
So he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil and Satan, bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. It was good up until that until.
Well, it's still good. It's still good after that, as we'll see. And I think that's one of the purposes of the book, to remind us that as time moves forward, that Christ is ruling and reigning now, and he will rule and reign in the last day, and he will rule and reign in the world to come. So what we see here, though, is this 1,000 years. Well, as we know from having turned our calendar 15 years ago, 1,000 years is a millennium. Mm-hmm. And our listeners, I think, have probably heard of the term millennium and used in church literature, and in particular about the book of Revelation. And here is where it occurs, but here and only here. In fact, it happens two other places in the Bible, one in Psalms where, and one in 2 Peter. Both of them are have the reference 1,000 years is like an evening past, or a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Now, because those are different books, different literature, that's not evoking, it's not the same 1,000-year period, but it gives us insight that in both of those cases, the 1,000 years was not a literal millennium. It was not 365,000 days. It wasn't a calendar millennium, but rather a very long period of time. This might be a good place, Andy, I think it is, for us to talk about millenniums and millennialism and the viewpoints. So there are four views, theological views, about the millennium here mentioned in chapter 20. That's premillennial dispensationalism, historic premillennialism, postmillennialism, and amillennialism. Well, pre means before. So premillennial dispensationalism is the one most people are familiar with, and I'll talk about that more in just a second. Historic premillennialism is, again, it says pre before. It was a teaching, very rare now, okay, that Christ will return before the 1,000 years and then will reign with the saints on earth for 1,000 years, and then the world will come to an end. Post-millennialism, also rare nowadays, is that Christ returns at the end of the 1,000 years. And the 1,000 years comes about that as the church expands, that the whole world is evangelized, and that there is social justice and peace and harmony on the earth, and that then there's 1,000 years of peace, joy, and tranquility in this earth, and then Christ returns. As I said, a viewpoint that's very rare nowadays. The one that people hear about in popular Christian literature is premillennial dispensationalism. So it says that Christ returns before the 1,000 years, but he has a secret return. And our listeners may have heard of a rapture. And that's all part of that point of view, that the Christ returns, there's a rapture, the church is taken away, and then there's 1,000 years. And then he returns again for what is not his second coming, but is now actually his third coming. All right? And then it gets more complicated, because within it, then there are people who say the rapture is pre-tribulation or it is post-tribulation, because they don't necessarily identify the tribulation as same as the millennium. Some do, some don't. It becomes complicated. It just doesn't line up with the rest of Scripture, and it doesn't align up with the faith received from the apostles. There was a small amount of premillennialism in the early church period, but that quickly died off. We have to remember, just because it's early doesn't make it right. There was also Gnosticism, believing that Jesus wasn't really Jesus, and he was this all kinds of crazy things, all right? But the church throughout the millennia, okay, has believed amillennialism, which is what we believe, meaning a means not, so not millennial. Well, we don't believe that there's no millennium, because the Bible says there's a millennium. What it means is that we believe that the millennium is not a calendar millennium. Rather, it's a long period of time. And it's a symbolic period of time, which is no surprise because we're reading a book that's full of what? Full of symbols. So it's rather disingenuous, it's rather unintelligent to be reading along symbols, then all of a sudden convert your thinking and say, oh, but this one word has to be literal, and then the next word is symbolic. So, excuse me, no, that is not the position. And what is this millennium? We teach that this is Christ ruling and reigning through his church on earth. You and I are right now in the millennium. It started at his coming or at his ascension. There are two views on that. But from the time of Christ until he comes again at the end of the world, that's the millennium. That's him ruling and reigning. And so he has conquered sin, death, and the power of the devil by his death and resurrection. Hmm. And so Satan, the dragon, has been bound up so that he would not deceive the nations. But now, right before the end, he's going to be let loose. We ask why. Why, Pastor? Why is this?
And let's answer that question when we come back. We need to take a break already. I know. We're gonna talk more about that. We're in Revelation chapter 20 today. We're studying with Pastor David Roth from Zion Lutheran Church in Owensville, Missouri, and Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Bell, Missouri. You're listening to his time on Worldwide KFUO.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of inspiration in action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on behalf of Concordia Plan Services, Lutheran Church Extension Fund, the LCMS Foundation, Lutheran Housing Support Corporation, Concordia University System, and Corporate Synod, daily reaches out to our members and partners, working together to support our local, global, and international ministries, church workers, and LCMS initiatives at large to carry the mission forward and to serve each other in love. Opportunities to serve, lcms.org/jobsboard.
Listening to His Time, I'm Andy Bates. We are studying God's Word. We're in the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor David Roth from Zion Lutheran Church in Owensville, Missouri, Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Bell, Missouri, and appropriately titled for that town as well. Bell means beautiful, right?
Right.
It's a beautiful part of the country, and enjoying the changing leaves. Well, the leaves are mostly gone, in I'm sure parts of that. But speaking of beautiful, we're studying God's Word today, which is beautiful as well. Although it seems a little frightening, though, some of the things we're looking at in Revelation. Right before we went to break, we were just looking at verse 3. We're in Revelation 20, verse 3. After that, he must be released for a little while. Why would he be released, I think, was the question we were just approaching.
Correct. And the answer is because God says so. The answer is we don't know. Mm-hmm. As I said at the introduction, there are things in Revelation that we don't know. And to not know is okay. Mm-hmm. That Revelation is the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's all about Christ and him we know. Mm-hmm. And if we know him and trust in him, then all is well.
Let's read more about him. Verse 4 of Revelation 20. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Also I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and for the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image, and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. All right. It's a tough text. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them to whom the authority to judge was committed.
Yes, and here again we don't know who for sure. Could be the apostles, could be apostles and disciples. It could be apostles, disciples, and all Christians. Then he also saw after that souls of those who had, one, been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus Christ and the word of God, and two, those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on their foreheads or their hands. Those who had been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus. This could be talking about literal beheadings at the time of Christ, in the early church, at the time of Nero, at the time of Domitian, when the book was written under Roman rule. It could be talking about persecutions yet to come. It could be talking about beheadings that we hear of happening right now in certain parts of our world. We're not sure who these souls are. But then it also says those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark in their foreheads or their hands. And here's where we see one of those instances where the different visions sort of link together, because this is a reference back to the mark of the beast and to the image on their foreheads and hands. Yet, so these visions have a connectedness. They're just not absolutely chronological. Again, do we know exactly who these people are? No. But it is also quite possible that this is all Christians, because all Christians who remain faithful to Christ have not worshipped the beast. They have not received the mark of the beast on their hands or foreheads. Rather, as we sing in the hymn, all newborn soldiers of the crucified bear on their brow the seal of him who died. So they still have the mark of Christ. In baptism, what does the pastor say? He says, receive the sign of the cross both upon your forehead and upon your heart to mark you as one redeemed for Christ the crucified. Now, it's not the pastor making the sign of the cross on the forehead that puts that sign there. It is the power of God and the Holy Spirit with the water comprehended in the word. Yet it is telling us that in Christ we are part of those marked with his mark, so we're not part of those marked with the mark of the enemy.
Now these, they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection.
Yes, and this helps us to understand how those who have not received the mark are all Christians. They came to life, meaning that they had been dead, and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. We've said that the 1,000 years is the time of the church. So then it says the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. The rest of the dead did not resurrect until the time of the church was over at the last day. Now, this is the first resurrection, does not refer to the rest of the dead, to verse 5. This is the first resurrection is referring back to they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Okay. So blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. That is you and that is me. What, we were born dead in trespasses in sin, but we have been resurrected. We have been made alive in Christ. So over such, over who? Those who share in the first resurrection, over such the second death has no power. And that's true. The second death, as we will hear in a few verses, is hell and the bottomless pit. It has no power over us, but they will be priests of God and Christ. We are his sent ones, his disciples, his messengers. We worship him and we serve him, and we are reigning with him as his church in this world during the 1,000 years, during the time of the church.
They came to life, reigned with Christ. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who shares in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ, and they will reign with him for 1,000 years. So blessed and holy is the one who shares in this first resurrection. Any thoughts, other thoughts, Pastor, on verses six before we go on to the next section?
Yes, we can look back to John chapter 5, just after the healing at the pool of Bethesda, and Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, an hour is coming and is here now, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." So we, the dead in trespass and sin, have heard the voice of our good shepherd. We hear and we live. This is the first resurrection. It just brings us back to that so important principle that Scripture interprets Scripture, mm-hmm. and we interpret the unclear passages in light of the clear passages. So in reading Revelation, we don't let history and we don't let politics and we don't let geography and everything else in the world and our own imagination to be the guide of interpretation. We look back to history.
All right.
I mean, to Scripture.
To Scripture. We have about 9 minutes for the rest of verses 7 through 15. Let's take a look. "And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea, and they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." All right, so when the 1,000 years ended, Satan will be released from his prison, will come out and deceive the nations at the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle.
Yes, and so we often hear when we come across this dispensationalism talk, mm-hmm. references to Gog and Magog, and people are always trying to figure that out. We don't have any clues about that here, really. Mm-hmm. I'll tell you in a minute. We see it in the Old Testament. We look at that and we see that Gog can be a person, Gog can be, or Magog. It could be a person, a prince, a people group, a nation, a place. We don't know which one it is mm-hmm. here, but Gog and Magog in the Old Testament are always enemies and arch enemies of God and his chosen people. Mm. And so that's what we see here, gathering them for battle to be the arch enemies. And so why does it say Gog and Magog? Let me suggest, because this is a complementary pair. They go together and they show completion. It's like saying salt and pepper. They go together and that's the complete set. Or we're going to go after them hammer and tong. We're not just going to hammer them. We're going to use hammer and tong and really go after them.
And no small number here either. It says their number is like the sand of the sea.
Yes. And so who is this? Is this the adversary and his demons and devils and... Yes. Mm-hmm. Is it wicked and unbelievers? Yes. Is it we're back to, you see, we don't know. But we just know that these are the enemies of Christ. They come to do battle. But what happens? They are defeated and they're thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur and tormented day and night forever and ever. So back to what do we see here? We see that Jesus is ruling and reigning. He's ruling and reigning even in times of trouble, and that Jesus is victorious, victorious on Calvary and resurrection, victorious now, victorious at the end of the world, and victorious in the world to come.
Amen. Looking at verses 9 and 10, well, 7 through 10, anything else you mentioned that the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beasts and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Anything else up through verses 7 through 10?
Yes, listen to these words of St. Paul from 2 Corinthians 15 and see how well they match up with what's happening. For as by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. As in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to God the Father after destroying every rule and authority and power. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So again, when we look at Revelation in light of the clearer scripture that we have in the epistle, we say, oh, this is not telling me about things I need to be worried about. This is reassuring me that Christ reigns supreme.
All right, let's take a look at verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. All right, a great white throne and him who was seated on it.
Yes. Now, the great white throne, what's interesting here is we had earlier seen the throne room of heaven. But at that time, the elders and the living creatures and all the saints were around the throne of God. Here, it's God and God alone who's judging the whole world. Then they're reading the books and they're judged according to what they did. And we think, wait, if I'm judged according to what I do, what's going to happen? Listen carefully that those who are outside the church are judged according to what they did. And those who come into salvation, who are in the church, they may be judged by what they did, but they gain life because their name is written in the book of life. Our verse here says, if you aren't in the book of life, you go into the lake of fire. Later in the next chapter, we see that those who are in the book of life come into the New Jerusalem. So salvation is by Christ and his work in the book of life. So what is this about judging the works of those who have Christians? What's going on here? Remember Jesus talking about the sheep and the goats, and he turned to the sheep and said, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When did we do this? He said, you did it unto me. So he is remembering not our evil works, but our good works. Yet our salvation is not from our good works, but from his work.
This book, the book was open in which is the book of life, and anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Do we see this anywhere else in scripture about this book?
Well, as I mentioned, we see it in the next coming chapters of the Book of Life. And notice, too, that first they bring out books, many books, full of all of the deeds. But then it is another book, a separate book, is the Book of Life, which has the roll call of the saints, and whose name is written in there in the blood of Jesus, and your name is written in there, and you are saved. I want to share with our listeners some resources. A Concordia commentary on Revelation by Dr. Lewis Brighton from CPH. The Lutheran Study Bible, also CPH, has an excellent introduction and explanatory notes. There was a Lay Bible Institute on this, put on by Concordia Seminary, Decoding the Apocalypse, taught by Dr. David Peter, and it's available on their brand new website, scholar.csl.edu. Type in Revelation in the search box, look for Decoding the Apocalypse, and click on Lay Bible Institute. And finally, this was studied earlier this year on Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, and you can find those recordings on kfuo.org.
Very good. Thank you, Pastor. Great study of the text today, leading us in the right direction. We want to steer clear of anything that's going to go down the paths of some of those other philosophies or points of view that you were talking about earlier, that we will find in pop culture, in some even mainstream Christian publishing and that sort of thing, that is going to lead us down a direction that really leads us away from Jesus, leads us back to our own works, when really this text is all about Jesus, as you said earlier. This is all about Jesus and what he has done for us, and that's what we trust in, right?
Yes.
Well, thank you so much for being our guest, Pastor. I know that the time has gotten away from us quickly. Pastor David Roth, Zion Lutheran Church, Owensville, Missouri, and Mount Calvary Lutheran Church in Bell, Missouri. Thanks for being our guest pastor today, helping us study God's Word.
You're welcome.
Coming up in just a little bit more, His Time to Sanctify Your Morning, you're listening to Worldwide KFUO.